Good evening, everybody. Thursday night. Only one more evening together. So wonderful to have you all with us again. Tonight, friends, we're going to sit at the foot of the cross and talk about our Lord. How happy I am to see two or three rows of our wonderful young people here, inspiring me with their presence and their interest in the things of God. We want you all to be back tomorrow night. Let's have a great meeting tomorrow night. The Holy Sabbath. It'll be a time, I'll have a special message this tomorrow evening. I'm not too sure, but what we may have some opportunity for giving expression to our gratitude to the Lord for His love, for His mercies, for the wonderful hope that we have in Him. Tonight, friends, I want to speak on the subject, how to make surrender real. We have many young Christians here too, and I'm sure they're saying in their hearts, Brother Minchin, it is good to have these meetings. But what about when I leave? What about next week? What about during the months to come? How can we maintain this spirit of devotion and love? We must come down from the mount to the valley to work, mustn't we? We cannot stay up in the mount all the time. We cannot stay in the atmosphere of a week of prayer or revival, shall I say, all the time. We must continue to seek His abiding presence with us, but we must come down to work, to witness, to carry on the tasks of every day. I shall read, first of all, from the book of Jeremiah. And now, verse 22. Jeremiah is frequently called the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet because Jeremiah felt very keenly and very deeply the failure, the sins of God's children. They were determined to be worldly. They were determined to have other gods. Jeremiah wept. And in this 8th chapter and verse 22, he cries this great appeal from his heart. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why are my people sick when they should be well? Is there no balm in Gilead? You see, there was supposed to be some balm in Gilead. It was a plant that grew over there that was supposed to have curative properties, and anyone who was sick would be healed if they partook of this plant. Whether they boiled it or just ate it, I don't know. But anyway, this particular balm was supposed to be universally beneficial to the sick. And Jeremiah uses this figure. And he said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here, there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why are my people sick when they should be well? I'm going to read you a statement from the servant of God, written way back in 1902. The power of the Holy Spirit is needed to chase away our unbelief and unchristlike attributes. We must see our need of a physician. This was written about 66 years ago. We must see our need of a physician. We are sick and do not know it. May the Lord convert the hearts of His workmen. When there is a converted ministry, then look for results. This is an appeal to the ministry also. The servant of God says, when there's a converted ministry, then look for results. God desires to perfect His church through the perfection of His ministry. I trust that from this academy there will be raised some great preachers of righteousness. And from this church, I'm hoping tomorrow morning I'll have time to speak about this to them. We desperately need a great army of dedicated, spirit-filled preachers of righteousness. Godliness is becoming more and more rare. I don't like to read these things, friends, in a sense. It troubles me. The servant of God said back there, godliness is becoming more and more rare. Plenty of profession, but godliness. Unless the divine leaven of renovation works in the church, little will be done to convert souls who will be not only consumers but producers. You've heard me quote this a little before these meetings. This statement, unless the divine leaven of renovation works in the church, little will be done to convert souls who will be not only consumers but producers. I think I mentioned the other night, it's a sad thing that we have many, many consumers in the church today, always needing to be helped. We have to coax, we have to plead, we have to feed, and so often spoon feed many people to keep them in the church, to keep them coming along. Many are sick, spiritually sick in the church today, the servant of God says. And those sick people are just consumers. They consume so much burden, heartache, tears, time and energy. If the shepherd is doing his work faithfully, he must visit. He must help the weak, and that's it's a very vital part of our ministry. But brethren, our time should not be spent mostly, shall I say, attending to sick sheep. We should be out gathering in more sheep, shouldn't we? Winning more souls, and the people should be with us, witnessing, working, vigorous, strong, and productive Christians. What are you, my brother, sister? Are you a producer or a consumer? This is the statement that I wanted to come to. The church is now a vast hospital filled with the spiritually sick. Isn't that a tragic statement? The church is now a vast hospital filled with the spiritually sick. Think of it. If I were a physician of the body here tonight, standing in this desk, I suppose I would not be able to tell by just looking at your faces whether you were sick or well. I may guess by your manner, your appearance, but I would need to have a personal conference with you to diagnose your case. I have to have a personal consultation. And when I discovered the symptoms and we talked together and maybe we'd have to take some tests and so forth to discover what your problem really is. Friends, it's possible for a physician of the soul, and that's what every minister is, he's a physician of the soul. to stand here in the pulpit and look out upon his people, upon the sheep, upon the members, and not know whether every individual member in his flock was sick or well by just their appearance in the church. He may guess by their manner, by their appearance, he may guess. But in order for him to really know the condition of the members of his flock, he has to do what the physical physician must do. He must have a personal consultation, a personal diagnosis of that case so he can prescribe the remedy. You know, I have a letter in my possession that I don't have with me on this trip, but I often carry it with me from a young lady in one of our colleges. The week of prayer was coming, and she wrote this letter appealing for help. She said, if I remember rightly, I'll pass it on some of the thoughts to you. She said, the week of prayer is coming. She said, I would like to talk with you. She said, when you were here at the college some time ago, you had a personal talk with me, and I think you thought I was all right, perhaps just a little careless. She said, you asked me if I was read by Seventh-day Adventist parents. I said, yes, I was. And they were earnest people. But she said, when I came away to college, I thought it my duty to align myself with the religious activities of the school, thinking that if I did, the experience that I was seeking perhaps would come to me, but it did not. She said, I felt I should align myself with these activities, and I became the leader of a prayer band. She said, and I found myself trying to introduce the members of my prayer band to a friend that I did not know myself, just by hearsay. I do believe in the underlying principles of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But sad to say, she said, I've discovered there are many in the church in the same condition that I am. Everything seems formal. She said, I go for weeks without personal prayer. She said, I tried to have devotions and set apart a time each day, but it all becomes formal. She said, I do not really enjoy the things that a Christian should enjoy. That's a frank admission, isn't it? She said, I do not really enjoy the things that a Christian should enjoy. She said, perhaps the Spirit of God has left me. I am not an adolescent, she said. Do not think that would account for my feeling as I do. Our pastor told us that when he felt himself slipping, he did three things. He prayed, he read the Bible, and he tried to help someone else. She said, I've tried it, and it's all formal. She said, the week of prayer is coming. I wish that it might be different from other such occasions. A very remarkable diagnosis of her own condition. Very few people write letters like that, diagnosing their own case. She said, I do not really enjoy the things that a Christian should enjoy. I go for weeks without personal prayer, and yet I do believe underneath it all the underlying principles of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She said, I tried praying, I tried reading my Bible, I tried doing things, but she said, it all seems formal. When I read that letter, I said to myself, you poor girl, you're hungering, you're longing for something that she doesn't have. She's a cry for reality. And I tell you, friends, there's a great cry today in the hearts of hundreds and thousands of our young people for reality. They're tired of sham. They're tired of pretense. They're tired of theory. And my friends, they're looking for the real thing in us too. And when they see mom and dad and the pastors and the leaders and the church officers and their elders all enjoying something very real in their relationship to God and to Jesus Christ, they see it through and through, sincerity and love for Christ, they'll follow. I tell you, friends, this is a serious issue among us. I say young people today are crying for reality. When I read that letter, I said to myself, if my ministry means anything to our precious youth, it will only be as by the grace of God I'm able to make Jesus Christ real to their hearts. It's not doing things. It's not even saying your prayers. It's not even going to church that's going to give you the real thing. Reality is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Oh, I should do all these things because I found him. And this, I just somehow feel I must emphasize again tonight. And I know many of us here, many of our youth, are beginning to find the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest reality that I know. All history revolves around that name. Jesus, the Son of God. The great fact of Christ. It awes me. It overcomes me sometimes when I pause and I meditate and I grasp it all. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to this earth. Isn't that a glorious fact? And he not only came to this earth, but he came to this earth to die for sinners. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Some people know about Christ. It's another thing to know him. Now, I have a statement here from this little book that I always carry with me, Steps to Christ, that beautiful chapter entitled Growing Up into Christ. How to abide in Christ. How to find the reality of his presence. How to know his abiding presence in my heart day by day, week by week. As we go off next week and we continue during the weeks and the months to come, we face temptations and we face the problems in our homes and the tests that will come to us in our work. How am I to abide in Christ? You see, young people and friends, we learn to walk and to abide in Christ the same as we learn to come to him in the first place. I came to him by faith. Now I must learn to walk in by faith. I must learn to abide in him by faith. And page 70, the servant of God says, by faith you became Christ's. And by faith you are to grow up in him. By giving and taking. You are to give all your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to obey all his requirements. And you must take all. Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. Read that statement once and I thought, well, now here are two parts to consecration. I thought being a Christian was just giving all you had to Christ. But we're told here that consecration is not only giving all, but it's taking all. Consecration has two aspects to it, giving and taking. Some people give, but they don't take, they don't receive. We'll have a vacuum if we just present and give all. We need a presence. We need a power. We need something to take the place of what we've given. I said the other day, the world only sees what Christians give up. they don't see what they gain. And that gain is a person, a living person, to abide in your heart, his living presence. Listen, I'll read it again. By faith you became Christ, by faith you're to grow up in him. By giving and taking, you are to give all. What? Your heart, your will. Have you found it hard to give your will? Have you wanted your own way instead of God's way? It's one of the hardest things to surrender sometimes. My will, Lord, I want this. We're wanting to choose our own way, our own pleasures, our own friends, our own toil, our own activities, our own business. Oh, and Lord, your will. Jesus was wholly given over to his Father's will. Oh, the delicious, the precious will of God. And unite your will with his will. You must give all your heart. That means your affections. Oh, have you given him your affections? Your very best affections? Your deepest affections? And I want to tell you, friends, this relationship between us and Jesus Christ is a love relationship. And there are too many of us who have just got a formal relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not a love relationship. And when it's not a love relationship, friends, we're just formal Christians. We come and go to church like a door on its hinges. No lightness in our step, no joy, no song in our hearts, no light in our eyes, no beautiful testimony to give for Christ, no great love for souls. We just hang on, as it were, but we're being defeated in our daily lives. I want to tell you, friends, the world is waiting for the witness of Christians, of Seventh-day Adventist Christians who truly are in love with Jesus Christ, who have a love relationship with him. This plus, my friends, the beautiful knowledge of his will in his truth, the great threefold message of Revelation 13, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the glorious Sabbath truth, the home up yonder. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful hope, what a wonderful truth. It's one thing, friends, to profess faith in Christ, but we must be rooted in the truth of Christ too. Otherwise, it'll be a superficial experience. Listen, give all your heart, your will, your service, yourself. Have you done it, friend? Have you truly done it? I'm not asking if we have our names on the church roll. I'm asking if we've done this. This is conversion. You're to give all your heart, your will, your service, give yourself to obey all his requirements. No reserve. Not some of them, Lord, not all of them. To obey all his requirements. Oh, friends, he's the Lord. Is he truly the Lord and the master of your life? Obedience, after all, friends, is the only true test of discipleship. It's not just a superficial profession. It's obedience. And I want, friends, to be obedient to the will of my Lord, even in the little things. If the Holy Spirit speaks to me, is revealed to me in his word. I'm finding, friends, the longer I go on in the Christian life, the more sensitive I am becoming to that which threatens his presence in my heart, the little things that might grieve him. I want to be sensitive. I want to be obedient in little things. Are you listening to his voice, friends? To obey all his requirements. Then, she says, and you must take all Christ. The fullness of all blessing to abide in your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of Christ in my soul. Marvelous thought. This very moment, friends, I say it earnestly and with faith in my heart. This moment, I have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, in my heart. Not because I feel anything very great, tremendous, but because he said so. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Oh, what fellowship! And friends, when I open the door, when I let go and hand over my will, my heart, my affections, say, Lord, it's all. You have it all. Come in. You see, when my dear one stood down beside me at the altar many years ago, she wasn't my wife when she came in, but she was when she went out. What made the difference? There came a moment in that service when that man of God said, ask me a question, and I said before her, and I said before him, and I said before all the witnesses, and I said before God, I will. He asked her that question. And before God, before all the witnesses, before him, before the angels, and before me, she said, I will. And from that moment, my name was her name. My home was her home. My work was her work. My friends were her friends. We lived for each other. We became one. Because love had brought us together. And now we sealed it by declaring before the whole world and the church. We said, I will. We declared our love and our purpose to live together in love and faithfulness. And friends, not because I felt anything particularly spectacular that moment, but something happened. And when you say, I will to Jesus Christ, my friends, that's exactly what happens. His name becomes your name, his home your home, his friends your friends, his work your friends. You live for each other, you become one. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Of when the soul that's fallen in love with Christ says, I will, Lord. And you must take Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. Now, first of all, just a few thoughts about giving. And you know, the Bible has so much to say about presenting and giving. Over in Romans 12:1, you're familiar with that scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're exhorted here to present our bodies. This is giving, isn't it? You want reality? You're looking for reality and not just theory? Well, there's something very real about my body. As I look at my body, my hands, my feet, it's real. We're after reality tonight. And God says here to us, I beseech you. Now the servant of God said, Paul, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that's giving, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Bible has a lot to say about our bodies. I won't take time to read all these scriptures, but you read Philippians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 6:20, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Philippians 1:20, Paul prayed that Christ might be magnified in his body. Oh, Paul's passionate love for Christ. And all he wanted was that Christ would be magnified in his body. What a beautiful thought. A magnifying glass doesn't make a flower bigger, but it makes it appear bigger. There are many, many people who will never see Christ unless they see him in you, my brother. Will you magnify Jesus? As you go about, will people be reminded of Jesus Christ, the Savior, representing him, speaking for him, loving him, serving him? It was the poet who said, not merely in the words you say, not only in the deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a fuller sense of him. And from your eyes his love is shed. And from your heart, pardon me, and from your eyes he beckons me. And from your heart his love is shed. Until I lose sight of you and see the living Christ instead. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren and sisters, this is going to constitute the loud cry of this message. This is Christ, my righteousness. This is the heart of our message. Christ in me, shining through my eyes, speaking through my voice, manifested in the very tone of the voice, our manner, that Christ might be magnified. Is that the passion of your life, friends? And you notice in 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul prays that God may be glorified in my body. 2 Corinthians 4:10, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's why Seventh-day Adventists believe in healthful living. We thank God for the beautiful, beautiful message of healthful living. Clean bodies for a holy spirit. Brethren and sisters, if I treat carelessly these great principles of healthful living that God has given his people, we do so at our own peril. Because God wants us to be a spiritual people, and people who eat, drink, and act and wear and dress intemperately, they cannot be spiritual. God wants me to be spiritual, a spiritual habitation. And I'm so thankful tonight, friends, for the message of healthful, clean, healthful living. For it enables me to offer him a clean body for the Holy Spirit to dwell in me and make me a spiritual person. I always tell our young people, don't forget, young people, your bodies are not fun houses. They're temples of the living God. And that's why we want to urge our dear people and our youth to be careful the way we treat our bodies. Even young people, when you go out on your dates, remember, my body is not a plaything just for a physical thrill. Let every young man honor and respect the body of that young woman, and the young woman, the body of that young man. It's a temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray that our bodies will be kept clean, pure, holy. Yes. All right, let me just make a suggestion. This has helped me. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your first work, we're told. All right, Lord, here I am. This morning, dear Lord, I present my body to thee. You've asked me to. This is giving all. And I've had the experience of looking at my hands, my feet. Lord, these are your hands. They're not mine. You've asked me to present them to you. This is a part of my body. Take my hands today, Lord. They're your hands now. Use them today. I think I'd be very careful what I do with these hands this day, don't you? If I remember that they're his hands. When I take up the pen to write that letter, it's his hand. Many letters would never be written by some Christians if they knew that they were his hands that were writing those letters. What would his hand write? That magazine, paper or book that I hold in my hand, what is that in your hand? They're his hands. Oh, his hands. Our brother sang so beautifully tonight. His hands. Someday we're going to see his hands. I've often thought, friends, that I wonder if it will be my privilege someday to go up to my Lord and take his hands. I want to feel the nail prints. I want to look into those hands that were, the nails were driven through them. And they hung on the cross. His hands were given to me on that cross. Those hands that were ever engaged in ministry of love, placing them upon the heads of the little children, raising the sick, all the hands of Jesus. And on the cross, young people and friends, he purchased your hands. When I sit down to play at that piano, I had to decide when I became a committed Christian and a surrendered Christian, when he became Lord of all in my life, I offered him my hands. There were some things that I couldn't play now on that instrument. They were his hands. Young people, whenever you take up an instrument, whenever you sit at the piano or the organ or anything, remember, they're his hands. And I cannot picture my Lord playing rock and roll and Beatle and swing. Ah, friends, there's going to be music up yonder, but it's not going to be swing and rock and roll and Beatle. There's going to be pleasures up yonder, but they're not going to be the pleasures of the ballroom, the theatre, the card table and the dance hall. Ah, yes, friends. I want to become accustomed to those pleasures. I want to learn to know and to love the music of heaven now. I want to learn to love the pleasures of heaven now. Or I'll certainly not be at home up yonder. Ah, yes, young people, this is it. I could take every part of my body. Lord, my feet. Take my feet. They're your feet, Lord. Nor the Bible has so much to say about our feet. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Blessed are those who stand. You know that wonderful first psalm. I was reading that tonight. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that gives his feet back to God. And young people, friends, when you look at those feet, they're yours today, Lord, those feet of his. Ever took him on errands of love and mercy to the needy around him? Ah, yes. When his feet were nailed to that cross, he purchased yours for his service and for himself. I think it'll make a difference to where these feet take us, don't you? That'll settle a lot of problems. I don't know of any problem that will not be solved when I realize that these bodies are his. That's why Seventh-day Adventists live simply. We believe in dressing simply. We don't decorate and adorn and ornament our bodies up with jewelry and rings and bangles. When his body, they smote that body. They crucified it. They spat upon him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. And his body was broken for us. I give my body back to him. He wants me to dress neatly, sweetly, becomingly, modestly. Yes, friends, I believe that will make a difference to women's dress. Say, friends, dear sisters, every time, and young ladies, when you stand before that mirror in the morning, are you going to dress for the eyes of Jesus Christ? It'll make a difference to women's dress, don't you think, when they dress for the eyes of Jesus Christ. When we see the shameful dress of today in many places, the nudities, I appeal to our dear girls to honor Jesus Christ and let the great and beautiful principles of modesty and simplicity control us. And I say not only to the younger women, the older women as well. Fashion. Many people are dressing with these shameful extreme mini skirts 4, 6, 8 inches above their knees, friends. I don't want to even mention it. I hate to mention it, but I feel I should make an appeal to our dear sisters and our young sisters here. Take Jesus Christ as your pattern and dress for Him. And when you're walking down the street or the road, remember He's at your side. Can He walk alongside of you, friends, and be proud, and you can be proud to be with Him in that dress that you have on? And young men, the same principle applies to us. Anything that draws attention to the wearer, anything that draws attention to self, is not of Him and of God. My body, Lord, it's Yours. Be glorified in my body. Be magnified in my body. Oh yes, take my voice, take my tongue. We read last night of the virtuous woman, the law of kindness is in her mouth. Is that tongue consecrated? What language? What comes from my mouth, my tongue? Is it consecrated? Purity of speech, my voice. Oh, let me glorify my Lord in my singing. I'd sooner have a second-rate voice up here singing for me and a first-rate heart than a first-rate heart. I'd sooner have a second-rate voice and a first-rate heart than a first-rate voice and a second-rate heart. God looks on the heart. I want to sing for my King. I want to speak for my King. My voice, Lord Jesus, belongs to You. You know, I could take every part of my body, every organ, every faculty, my mind, my will, my possessions, my money, all my treasure. Yes, it's all His. He's Lord of all, or He isn't Lord at all. This seems to cover so much to me. But now, Lord, I've come, I've presented my body. Here I am, Lord. And now, it seems to me that the Father says, when He sees a young man or a young woman or anybody make a consecration like that to Him, just as though He says to the Holy Spirit, you see that young man down there? He's given himself clear away to me. You go down now and take possession of my property. And that's what He does. He comes and takes possession. For the next part of consecration is taking all, isn't it? And I have just one scripture on this thought of taking all. And you all know this very familiar scripture over in the first chapter of John and down here in verse 12. Listen. But as many as received Him, to them gave He what? Power. Power. Say, my friend, is that what you want? Is that what you want more than anything else in this world? You know all about the truth. You know what we ought to do. But all what I want is power to live it. Here's the great secret. But to as many as received Him. Not a theory, not a doctrine. Not some beautiful cluster of ideas. But to as many as received Him. How do I receive Him? By a definite act of appropriating faith. Lord Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner. You died for me. Here's my body. Here's my will. Here's my heart. Here's my all, Lord. Come in. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wilt Thou accept me as Thy child? And that moment He comes in and takes possession of His own property. Not because I feel anything spectacular, but because He said so. And I believe it. And it is so, says in Steps to Christ, if you believe it. You are His child. And you have a right to know that you're His child. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. So many young people and folk don't have that assurance. They're not too sure whether they're sons and daughters of God or not. We need to know, friends. You read 1 John 5. It's the we know chapter. All the way through it, John says, we know, I know, we know. And we have a lot of faltering Christians who hardly know whether they're Christians or not. They don't know whether their sins are forgiven or not. We ought to know. We ought to have the assurance. And the Bible says here, and to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become, or the right, or the authority to become the sons of God. Dear brothers and sisters, young people, do you want to know as you go out from the meeting tonight that you are sons and daughters of God? You have the right to know. And how do you know? If you've complied with these conditions, you've surrendered all, and now by faith you take all Jesus Christ, as it says here, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart. Oh yes, to abide, not just for a brief moment, but to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. Young Christian, isn't this what you long for more than anything else? Power to obey? Of course. Do you know, once I was a dean of men, and there was a lad there called Don. Poor Don was rather a weak boy. He tried and failed. His problem was the cigarette. Although he was in college, he had this weakness, and I knew it. He'd just be overcome with an overwhelming, uncontrollable desire for his cigarette. One Friday night, I remember I was on the platform here, and the folk were all in the meeting. It was a Vesper service, and I saw Don get up and go out. I felt impressed that that boy was going out to smoke. I followed him. And I went right out behind the laundry, and there was Don there in that dark night. He was lighting up, and he was sobbing at the same time. That poor boy. I went up to him. He got a shock to see me there, to think that the dean of men had followed him out behind the laundry there. I loved that boy, though. And with a heart of compassion, I went out after him, not to spy on him. And I went up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Don, I saw you go out. I know the struggle you're having. He said, what's the use? We talked for a while. I let him go. The following week, he came to me. He said, Mr. Minchin, I'm going to quit. I'm just a hypocrite. He said, it's no use. Religion isn't for me. I said, Don, don't give up, my boy. Surely there's victory for you. Try again, Don. But you know, that next Friday night, the Bible teacher was giving the Bible study. I remember his text that night. He was preaching on that scripture. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you crown him or will you crucify him? No alternative, no middle of the way. We'll either crown him or crucify him. We must accept or we must reject. And one by one, those young people stood up that Friday night to give testimony, to crown King Jesus, Lord of their lives. But I was sitting again on the platform, and Don was away at the back, with his back against the wall there, and he had his head down all the way through that meeting. And I was watching him again. I knew what that poor boy was thinking. He had his head down. He hardly dared look up. What's the use? I'm just a weakling. I'm a failure. I've tried 1,000 times. What's it's not for me? That's what he told me. And I sat on the platform here and I prayed again. Oh, God, help that boy. God, speak to him. Give him courage to try again. Help him to find the way to thee. And you know, that boy was the very last one to stand up. He pushed himself up against the wall at the back. And he was given opportunity to speak, and he spoke three words. And he slumped down into his seat again. I'll never forget those three words. It seemed all the earnestness of that boy's heart was put into those three words, that cry from his heart. I want power. And he sat down. He didn't want to be told what he ought to do. He knew that as well as anybody. He wanted power to do it. And that's our need, isn't it, friends? We've known the truth for many years, some of us. What we need is power to live it, power to do it, power to obey, and will to obey. I saw that boy sit down there. I was sitting there. I guess the rest of the family in that school didn't know a thing about what was going on in that boy's heart. I heard that testimony, but it went right through me. And you know, when that meeting was over, I followed Don right to his room in the boy's dormitory. He went right up into his room, and a few moments later I came to his room, knocked and went in, and there was Don sitting on the bed looking dejected. And again I went over to him and sat by his side. I said, "Don, God heard the cry from that heart of yours tonight. Don, that's what we all need, but I've come to tell you how to get power, Don." He said, "It's no use. It's no use." He says, "What's the use?" And I sat there on that bed and talked to Don, and I gave him this scripture that I've just given you. "And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." I said, "Don, you've got to take Jesus Christ. You've got to open your heart to him. You've got to give all, and now take all, Don. Take him, your Savior, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey." He said, "How do I do that?" I say, "Don, just say, 'Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I give you everything I have now. Come in.'" And he'll come in. You've got to believe that he will come in. But act on faith, not by your feelings. The devil can change your feelings, Don, but he cannot change one promise in this book, can he, friends? This is the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. Live by faith, young people. Hundreds and thousands of millions have lived by faith down through the years, and they all testify to the power of Jesus Christ abiding in their hearts. And they were not nitwits, friends. They were not dull men. They were not ignoramuses. Some of the mightiest brains that this earth has ever known tell of the power of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And before we finished that night, that boy was on his knees with me, surrendering his heart to his Savior. And Don, a year or two later, was killed suddenly by accident. And his mother wrote and told me, "Brother Minchin, Don died a surrendered Christian." Oh, she said, "I'm so grateful for what happened to my boy at college. And I was so grateful too that I had some little part in leading Don to a commitment to his Savior and knowing the power of an indwelling Savior." God bless you, friends, and God bless these young friends. I'm going to close this meeting with a prayer now, but I'm going to invite, before we pray, my young friends here. Perhaps first of all, to respond to this call for a total commitment to give all by faith, to take all, Jesus Christ, to abide in their hearts. I've tried to make this simple. I've tried to make it practical and real. And I want to tell you, friends, somebody might say, "Well, Brother Minchin, you talk about presenting your bodies, your hands, your feet, and all these things. Isn't that taking it a little too far?" Brethren and sisters, this has been our trouble. We sing one thing, we live another. We sing, "Take my hands, take my heart, take my feet, take my treasure," and then we forget all about it. Brethren, the gap's got to be closed somehow, don't you think, between our preaching and our living. Every one of us, back there in our homes too, friends, everywhere. I want it to be closed in my life, and I want you to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm asking my young friends first tonight, how many of you tonight hearing this simple message of Jesus and his love and what he wants to do as the King and the Lord of your life, how many here tonight want to crown him as Lord of their lives, King of their lives, and to give all, and by a definite act of faith tonight, not feeling, but simple faith based upon the truth of God's Word and his promise, will now by faith receive him into their hearts as Lord and God and Saviour to abide in your hearts, to give you power to obey. How many of my young friends here tonight would just by standing like to do that? Could we see you? God bless them.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.